This is the gospel according to Mark. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took with them a boat, just as they were. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are dying?" And he woke up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. I'm going to tell you a long story. Feel free to zone out at any point you'd like. My journey to this pulpit literally began when I was a small child. It began in an abusive family with a father who is still an alcoholic, who destroyed everything in our house and got a 3,000-mile restraining order. And in that moment, I didn't go to the place that some people went to. I had kind of this same kind of ADHD, spunky, positive outlook at life that I have now. And even at the age of 6, I knew everything was going to be fine. I even felt like I was the one getting my mom through it. She does not remember it this way. But in the midst of chaos, even from that earliest moment, I felt like I was the "peace, be still" person. And then I grew up, and in my first week of college, I discovered that I was a lesbian and came out to my family, and it was a very kind of bizarre thing, except that my family kind of was okay with it. I didn't really have the experience of them freaking out in the way you'd expect would happen in a story in South Dakota. That didn't happen until later, because I became the head of the Gay Straight Alliance of our college, and there was a new movie that had just come out, and it was about the journey of Lutheran gay pastors who were being dealt with by the church, who didn't know what to do, because Lutherans have a very strange history. And in our confession, because Martin Luther, one of the things he thought was not working for the Catholic Church at the time was the idea of celibacy. He might still be right about that. But so in the Lutheran confession, it actually says, when a bishop says you must be celibate, follow this list of rules. And that's how you would ordain a pastor who's not called to be celibate. A congregation would just do it themselves. And so this group of gay and lesbian pastors who had been told by bishops, you need to be celibate if you're going to be a pastor, just followed the list of rules of what you do when a bishop tries to get you to do that. And so 20 years ago, they started this movement ordaining Lutheran pastors, following the rules and breaking the rules in a way that only a true Lutheran can do. And there was a movie about it, so I brought it to my college in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, which was also the bishop's office at our college. And in the watching of that movie, there was some agitation, and there were people who got very upset, so upset that Jeff Johnson, who's a pastor in Berkeley, who had never been afraid during this entire journey, even though bishops from all over the place had known what was going on and wrote letters of, "Be afraid, be afraid." At the end of that meeting, he went back to to the campus housing he was in that no one else knew where he was staying but me, and he moved all of the furniture in front of the front door of the room because he thought someone was going to break down the door and come after him. And when I went to pick him up the next morning, he said, just take me to the airport. I'm going to get an earlier flight. And he flew back to Berkeley. And kind of a storm developed on campus. It was weird because I was a religion major, so all of the people who were being kind of fuddy-duddy, like, if you look back on it with optimism and a bit of a generous spirit, were in classes with me. They'd throw holy water on me and try to exorcise gay demons. They'd sing hymns whenever they saw me walk by. And I sang in the church choir at the time, so I just sang harmony because I didn't know what the response to that was. And I moved off of campus for a period of time because it didn't feel safe to be there, and ended up graduating college in 3 years because I just did all my work without having to go to classes and got out of there. And I knew, because everyone had been telling me, you know, you really should be a pastor, Megan, that I should think about that. But I had seen the movie, and I had seen what happened to Jeff, and I had seen what had happened to me, and I said, heck no. That's the nice way to say it from the pulpit. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I can do all the things that God is calling me to do. I can help people who are living in poverty. I can do all of those things and be a social worker. Come on, right? And so I started working with children from the ages of 3 to 12 who were living in a residential facility, either because they had been abused by their families or they were the abusers. And together with three-year-olds, I watched the Twin Towers fall. And there was a moment when a seven-year-old named John sat on my lap, and he had tried to kill himself 12 times. And I said, what is going on? He wouldn't tell anyone, but he sat on my lap, and he said, once, when I was in church, I knew I was a bad boy, and I heard that if I kept this up, I was going to go to hell. And I want to die before that's true. That was kind of my Job moment, where I thought, I want to make sure no 7-year-old or 77-year-old ever hears that kind of crap from a pulpit like this. And so I said, fine, if these people are going to keep coming to sit on my lap or meeting me in the BART station or talking to me about their faith issues, I guess I'll go get trained. And I said, I will go to seminary only if I can find a seminary that will be a safe place for me. And so I called one seminary, the seminary in Berkeley, and I said, and if it's not safe enough there, I'm not going. Hoping it wouldn't be, and I wouldn't have to go. And they sent Jeff Johnson to pick me up from the airport. Talk about how he would support me, and there was a community of people who would do it, and it was not helpful. Then I had to go to seminary, and I went to seminary, and I thought, I will just get a master's of arts, and then I can just do nonprofit work, and I don't have to be a pastor. And I felt very bizarre there, because it was up in the Berkeley Hills where everyone had millions of dollars, and I wanted to work with people who were living in poverty and do ministry, not just learn about it or read about it. And so I applied for the job here, and I thought, they'll never give it to me. I'm a 21-year-old from South Dakota. I've never worked with the chronically homeless before. And because I wrote I was a black belt, they thought I could handle it. And they hired me. And from the very first day I stepped into this space, the homeless kept calling me pastor. And then I would give them this long explanation. Well, the Lutheran church has these rules and policies, and here's why I can't be called a pastor. And they'd go, whatever, pastor. And that got annoying for a while. And so finally I switched over into the pastor training and just kind of gave in to the fact that I was going to have to be one of those pastors who fights through the following the rules by not following the rules. When I started here, I was a member of the Old First staff. And then I decided to get married to another woman who was going to be a pastor. Oh, well, now the Presbyterians are involved. And the session had to vote and decide if I could use this space as the place where I would get married. Well, of course, it was against their church's policy rules, and it couldn't happen. It could happen at another church. But they said, we'll bring all the food for your reception, and your reception can be here. They even baked me a wedding cake from scratch. And then they supported me through my divorce, right? And then it came time to get ordained after I had been going to school, and well, still the Presbyterian Church couldn't quite be okay with the ordination happening here. It was breaking the Lutheran rules, and what would it look like if I got ordained here? Well, then were they calling me as their pastor? Yes, was the answer, but not on paper. So they took my name off the back of the bulletin so it wouldn't look weird or get them sued by the church. And Ken Matthews came, and the last time he played the organ was at my ordination service. And it was a beautiful breaking the rules by following the rules kind of day that seemed kind of perfect. Some of our homeless folk carried in the Bible and read the word, tied it all together. And then a few years later, about 2 years ago, came the time when the Lutheran Church was going to vote whether or not gay people could be pastors. Well, we'd been being pastors for 20 years, and I thought it was the dumbest thing I ever heard of. And it was right when the economy started to tank. You remember how that felt? And the Lutheran Church, if there's anything that we're good at, it's not like agreeing on stuff, but we're really good at helping people who are living in poverty. We're really good at food pantries and missions and world support. The disaster responses will be, you know, the first from the Lutherans, you know, with the Presbyterians. Lutherans, okay. But the Lutherans were really good at that. We were always able to agree on that, even if we agreed on everything else. And so I protested their national meeting by sleeping on the streets during their entire meeting and by not bringing any money with me. I begged every single one of those people, and they made it so I had food the entire conference. I had enough. They brought me soy hot chocolates like 3 times a day. I was living really well. And so the national church decided they'd write a story on this, because how cool is that, a Lutheran pastor sleeping on the streets during the churchwide assembly? And I told them this story right before the moment when the vote happened that it made it possible for gay pastors to be fully out and for them to say we're following the rules now. This woman came up to me. Her name's Irma Wolf. She lived 15 minutes away from me when I was in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. She was the president of the group that was lobbying the hardest to make sure those rules didn't change. She came up to me the moment before the vote, and she said, "Megan, let's pray." And I had the kind of fear and wonder that you have when you walk into a church and there's fire flames in the back. And you don't know which way it's going to go. Is this going to be bad or good? I don't know. And she said, "Megan, I've been reading your writings, and I've been following you for the last 7 years. And if all the ministries in the church were like yours, we'd be headed in the right direction." And she said, "Let's pray." And she prayed for us, and she hugged me, and she held me, and we were both praying for a different result to that vote, but she meant it. And I told that story to the National Lutheran Church, and afterwards they created a blog called Living Lutheran. And they hired 4 people to be writers: Irma Wolf, myself, and 2 diverse people. Because they thought the future of the Lutheran Church, if the Lutheran Church is going to split over gay people being pastors, if Irma Wolf and Megan Rourke could talk about it and be friends, that's the kind of modeling communication that this church needs. And that blog still happens, and Irma and I both write for it still. And then fast forward a year after the Lutheran Church figures out what that means, they create this big service that invites us back into the church, these renegade pastors who for 20 years had been breaking the rules, and in the place where the trial happened to kick them out of the church, we were brought back into the church. And this service transformed my ministry. It's when everyone wanted me to preach all over the country and write on things and do things beyond my borders. here's the story. You might be thinking, Megan, what the heck does this have to do with the Gospel of Mark? We love you, and it's a great story, but you're talking a long time. Here's the thing. Our stories, this Christian story, my story, the story of the ways that this congregation has deaconed me and that I have pastored you, these stories, if we freeze them in time, if we look at too small a section of the story, it's easy to get caught up, to feel like the fear is too big, to feel like you can't replicate the success in other moments, to feel like Pride Sunday is only about celebrating and not about mourning the heartbreaks of the times we couldn't be our fullest welcome. Forgiving ourselves and rejoicing we can be a fuller welcome now. That we don't have to feel like we're brave in every single moment. I still think pastor's the stupidest job anyone could ever pick. And it's the right job for me. The disciples were boat people, and they were afraid of the storm. Only God could be so stupid not to be afraid in that moment. And yet we're called into that chaos sometimes. We're called into that story in ways that don't make sense. We're called beyond our comfort, beyond rules and order. Haha, Presbyterians. We're called into those spaces. And maybe the most healing part of that is that our families, those we love and those we have loved, we can't freeze them in time either. Because that first moment of disappointment, if we write them off, ends the story. And the story is bigger. God is bigger. No one guesses that the Irma Wolfs of the world are going to think every ministry should be like the very person they're voting to not be in charge of ministry. No one guesses that the world changes, and yet it does over and over again. And sometimes the moments we stop to ponder are the moments that feel the lowest or the stormiest. But we can't freeze the story in time. It's got to be bigger. So I invite you to unthaw the bits of yourself that are frozen. Unthaw the bits of the story that are frozen. Unthaw the bits in the mirror that when you look back at yourself, you only see that same story, even if it's changed over the years. You know, unless the story is, I was really beautiful and now I'm older and I don't want to be older, then freeze yourself in time to your sexiest moment, right? God is bigger than us. And it's our job to deal with it. And I'm sure you've done it before, but guess what? You have to do it again and again and again and again and again. What would happen if just throughout your day, when something horrible happens, you're like, God's bigger than me, I better deal with it. But when something beautiful and miraculous happens, you say, God is bigger than me, I'm going to deal with it. And when something absolutely boring happens, just in every moment, how does that change us and transform us? If nothing else, let it be a time where a skipped record of fear, of abuse, of inability to love or inability to be loved gets moved just gently to the next part of the story. And what I can tell you is true because I've experienced it is that this congregation is one who will sit with you at your most frozen, at your least frozen, and in whatever stage in between you're at. So this ends the story for this Sunday. But come back next week and see what happens next. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, Father and Mother to us all, We thank you for letting us dwell in your house on the Sunday morning, the smell of a crisp summer morning in San Francisco, gentle breeze, warm sunshine, and colors of summer flowers. If only for a brief moment, the feelings of peace and tranquility coming from the realization that just to be is a blessing and to live is divine. Thank you, O Lord. As promised in John 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask anything you wish and you shall have it. O Almighty God, who is bigger than our fears, selfishness, and greed, we plead that in the continuing process of reducing deficits at all levels of our government, the already tattered safety net for the poor and for the vulnerable of our society not be further damaged. We plead that the worsening chasm of between the 1%er and the 99%er be justly reconciled, lest such chasm tears apart and destroys our democracy. We plead that you make us all realize that in our land of great abundance, the greatest poverty ailing us is the notion that we do not belong to each other nor serve each other, that we go each her own way and do not care for our neighbors. Almighty God, redeem us from this estrangement and loneliness. Redeem us out of this selfishness and fear. Deliver us from the sin that divide us. Join us closely in true love. Almighty God, have mercy on us. We ask for your blessing on our brothers and sisters who are at this moment marching at the San Francisco Pride Parade, celebrating that we, whatever differences we may have, are all your children. Oh God, thank you for listening to our prayers. Betsy and my sister-in-law Karen, after 3-4 months of hospitalization and intensive care, had a successful heart valve replacement surgery, is now resting in the accommodation home. Thank you, my Lord. Our youth member, Logan Donaldson, will join a group of high school students from the East Bay and begin shortly a tour of several European countries. Also, Gemma Fagler Yamauchi is going to join a group of her friends, her high school students, for a tour and learning trip in Spain. God be with the youngsters as they convey our goodwill to and learn from these European cultures. We take a moment to remember our prayer partners this week. Bill, Marilyn, Michael, Carol, Mary, Andy and Yvonne, and their children, Joshua, Samuel, and Annie, all first neighbors and visitors, the Doris Cross Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and Large Atlanta. Finally, we will say in unison the prayer your son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen.